Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of the Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they assorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day that we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord and the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live, so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place of the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day.
Have you ever discovered that you've been thoroughly deceived by somebody? You were fooled into believing this specific person was different than who he really is. Maybe it happened the first couple weeks that you attended a brand new school. You met someone you have class with who seemed very kind, and you think maybe you have a new friend until the person turns on you the instant it would be to her advantage, and you learn what she's truly like. Maybe you had a coworker who was hired because he said all the right things in the job interview, but it turned out that he didn't really know how to do the job he was hired for. He had fooled everyone, and you realize people who are actually more qualified were turned down. Of course, the closer we are to someone and the longer we are with them, the harder it is, the more painful it is when you realize that you've been deceived. Unfortunately, I think the church is a place where people regularly fool other peoples into thinking that they have all of life together so orderly and so polished. We put our best face forward here. We are at our best behavior when we are at church, and sometimes that means we're a completely different person on Sunday morning than we are the rest of the week. Our Sunday best ends up being our Sunday costume, and we're play acting. The ultimate irony is that while we say we gather here out of a common need for salvation in Christ, sometimes the image we portray is that we have such a good handle on life that we don't need saving after all. In Joshua 9, a time when we reach a chapter where the Israelites are now fooled by one of their neighbors, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites put on this whole show of how they've been traveling from a long ways away, and Israel discovers that they have been had. They've been played. Now, Scripture has a kind of a ambiguous take on the Gibeonites. We see that they did this out of a sense of a ruse, but on the one hand, but on the other hand, they did this instead of making war against them. As we pick up Joshua chapter 9, the next this chapter and the next three chapters are all about how the promised land, the people in Canaan, listed here in verse 1 here, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, how they all reacted to Israel's initial entry. Remember, God said you need to wipe out the evil that's going on in this place and this place. And here, Israel has begun that campaign, that conquest. And now Joshua turns to see how people are going to react. Most of them make war. The Gibeonites, we're told, make a ruse. To put the question another way, are the Gibeonites acting more like Rahab, who is converting, who's becoming an Israelite, or are they acting more like Achan, just full of lies and deception? One thing we know is that they are tricksters. They're con men. And what Joshua 9 ends up saying is that they are saved tricksters, saved con men. Joshua saved them from the Israelites. They didn't kill them. The Gibeonites became part of the people of God from that day forward as servants, placed in specific places where they couldn't influence their faith in the one true God, specific places where they might learn of the ways of the Lord. The Gibeonites had the knowledge to fear God, but they didn't have the faith to follow Him. And so they respond accordingly. In their own words, the Gibeonites said, "We've come here because of the fame of the Lord your God." Now we're told right away that that fame included Jericho and Ai, but when they reported it, they only talked about things that they would have heard a long ago. Things about Egypt, things about their wilderness wanderings in Bashan and Heshbon and Ashtaroth. They leave out the recent happenings. That's part of their ruse. Throughout the book of Joshua, the Lord God Almighty, if He is not famous because of people's righteousness, because people are following Him, because of the happenings on the earth are bringing Him glory and worship, and showing off what happens when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, when that is completely absent, well, then God becomes famous for His judgment, for pouring out His wrath, for wiping people out. It makes us squirm, and I think it should. We're so used to sin, we're so used to evil and wickedness around us that we start shrugging it off, and we start throwing around justifications for sin, saying things like, well, you know, nobody's perfect, and everybody makes mistakes. And if we're talking about forgetting where you left your car keys or dinner got a little burned, then that's one thing. But those are inappropriate responses when we're talking about a clear violation of God's will, when we're talking about sin. Those aren't things we can shrug off or ignore, and we're talking about offense that is serious enough that it puts the whole universe off balance, that death is the only thing that can put it right again. Justice requires sacrifice. In Joshua chapter 9, I have listed five observations and applications I would like to make from this passage. I was trying to focus in on just one or two or three. I ended up with five. We'll go through these fairly quickly. The first thing that's really clear in our observation is that the Gibeonites knew God's commands to Israel in detail. Back in Deuteronomy, God said to Israel, you have to destroy the people that are closest to you in the promised land, but those who are far off at a distance, you can make a peace treaty with. I mean, this is pretty detailed information, which again goes to show that what God was doing through Israel was a public thing known by the whole land. The message of what God was doing through Israel had gone throughout Canaan. People knew the details. People knew it, and they could respond accordingly. And I think what that says to us today is we need to be people that are telling even the details about what God's plan is for our world in our own day, publicly and around our own community. We need to be proclaiming the details of Christ, His salvation, and His impending judgment on those who do not repent. Our world around us needs the church to be that witness. We need to put Christ and His kingdom on our lips, in our actions, so no one can say, we never heard this message, we've never heard this story. That wasn't the case in Canaan. No one's walking around saying, we don't know what Israel's God is up to. This was public knowledge. God saw to it through Israel, and God sees to it through us, through His church today, that those who reject Him knowing who they're rejecting, knowing what God says lies in our future, rejecting who Jesus really is, not just who the news reporters say He might have been once upon a time. So the Gibeonites knew God's commands to Israel in detail enough that they tailored their deception to it. They played into God's command to Israel by saying, we're from a distant country, therefore make peace with us, make a treaty with us. And they continue to call them, we are your servants, we are your servants, over and over and over again. Ironically, that is exactly what they are in the end of this chapter. They are Israel's servants. They get exactly what they claim they are. Second of all, when Israel was considering this, I mean, they even rightly were suspicious. They asked the right questions. What if you're near us? What if you're tricking us? They neglected to inquire of the Lord, verse 14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. They relied on their sight, they relied on their smell, they relied on their senses, their five senses. Does their story seem right? Yeah, this seems right. It seems pretty clear. seems pretty straightforward. Yeah, their sandals are pretty worn. Their bread's disgusting. Of course, why would you bring disgusting bread just a few miles down the road? They neglected to inquire of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I tend to fall into the trap of thinking I need to inquire of the Lord only when there's kind of a difficult situation, only when it's really, really unclear. I need to pray to God only when I'm kind of confused or on the fence about what to do. I neglect to inquire of the Lord when I think it's obvious, blatant in front of me what I should do, but that becomes a subtle temptation for us to think, God, I've got this. I don't need your guidance. God, I think this is pretty clear. What I see is pretty obvious. Do you do that? Do you neglect to ask the Lord's guidance even when you think it's pretty clear what you should do? I think this is one way we can deceive ourselves. We can fall in a trap of we generally think we're doing the right thing, but perhaps our motives are wrong. Perhaps we're missing a detail. Perhaps we're seeing a good thing but missing other good things. We're being blinded or too narrow focused on something. It's an act of humility. It's an act of dependence to say, I'm going to lean on God's guidance now, even when things seem a bit clear and there's not a lot of drama around me, but I still need to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what is your will here? Am I still in tune? Am I still in touch? Or am I just marching to my own drumbeat? The Gibeonites knew God's commands to Israel in detail, and Israel, in responding, neglected to inquire of the Lord. Instead of the faith dimension, it's only the sight dimension that they exercised here. After they made this treaty, and they swore by God's name, the God of Israel, swore on oath. It says, verse 18, after they found out that they'd been tricked, Israel does not say, well, you deceived us, therefore the contract's null and void. Israel did not say, you know, because you lied, our oath no longer matters. They stuck to their word. Joshua stayed true to his word before God. He knew that if he had sworn something in the name of God and then taken that back, he would incur the same kind of wrath that Canaan was incurring. That was a sin, a clear and obvious sin. You do not make a promise and invoke the name of God, the holy name of God, on something, and then treat it lightly, ever. No matter what kind of deception was involved. This could be purely a sermon on oath keeping and why the commandments included treating the name of the Lord your God holy. Don't misuse his name. And when Jesus Christ applies that and he talks about oaths, he says people of God shouldn't even have to say, I swear to God that I am telling the truth. You should always be telling the truth. Jesus Christ says you shouldn't have to have this, you know, what we do in court, you know, place your right hand here or place your left hand here, raise your right hand. You could do that, but you shouldn't have to do that. You should be known as someone who's honest and truthful all the time because you're living all of your life before the face of God. Joshua here is, and the leaders are saying, we swore an oath, we have to stick to it no matter what. If God commanded us to destroy our neighbors, now the fact that we swore this oath means God is commanding us to stick true to the word we spoke. So sometimes there'll be a couple who will say, "Oh, I think my spouse deceived me, and I want to break my oath that I made in marriage." No, never write. According to this word here, you made a promise, you stick to your promise. That's God's word. There are, we've talked about divorce in other sermons, there are times when perhaps it's the lesser of two evils. It's not right, but it's the only thing you can do. When there is horrendous things, the Bible does allocate occasions where he has allowed his people to break those oaths. But those are never the norm. Those are always the rare exceptions. When you say something, stay true to your word. Fourth, the Gibeonites, it turns out, were really all about avoiding punishment. So what's motivating them is avoid punishment, which is not a great motivation to follow God, okay? You can't just avoid the negative in order to do the positive. When Joshua asks them, you deceived us. Why'd you deceive us? And it came out, well, we've heard how you were commanded to wipe us out, and we were scared. We feared for our lives, and so that's why we did what we did. They didn't do the Rahab thing completely, professing, your God is sovereign. Your God's going to win the day. We want to be on your team. But they also did not do the Achan thing of violating a clear and specific command of God and then keeping that hidden. Again, it's an ambiguous, almost as if these are the kind of people that are on the fence. Kind of a Christian, I'm kind of not. I go to church, but I haven't really made much of a commitment. I don't know. I want to avoid punishment. Yeah, I don't want to experience hell. So, rescue me from hell, but the rest of the Christian life I don't really care about. That's a Gibeonite. I hate it when the gospel is presented simply as rescue from hell. It's so much more than that. That's one dimension, but it's so much more than what has been coined eternal fire insurance. Just avoid punishment, that's it. Oh good, I've avoided punishment. I've done the bare minimum to avoid punishment. Isn't that a purely only self-centered motive? No, the good news that Jesus Christ brought was be part of my kingdom, be part of my plan for redeeming the earth. Enjoy me and worship me and delight in me and be glad in me and rejoice in me. Rejoice in all the good gifts I give you. Don't just try to escape by the skin of your teeth punishment. Bask in my love and my grace and my rewards. And finally, it seems there's a redemptive aim at this whole passage in that Joshua assigns the Gibeonites places of service in the community of Israel. Well, they will hear and they will learn about God further. Did you catch that? Joshua says in verse 23, you're going to never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. In other words, you're going to come to church as part of Israel. You're going to be part of serving our God. And so you're going to hear about who God really is. And it's not just about avoiding punishment. It's about living in His kingdom. And that's what the Gibeonites become. They become part of Israel, like Rahab did. They become part of Israel as Israel's servants. Woodcutters and water carriers, verse 27, for the community and for the altar of the Lord, at the place the Lord would choose. You don't want to serve God, you just want to avoid punishment, but if you're going to become part of our people, first of all, you're going to be servants, you're not going to be masters, you're not going to influence us to veer off from following the one true God. And you're going to serve in places in the community that are going to expose you to the ways of the Lord. One conclusion I want to ask today, are we being honest with God? Are we on the fence? Are we a Gibeonite in any way, shape, or form today? Have we kind of deceived our way into the church? Have we kind of tricked? We think we're tricking God by maybe coming here, saying some prayers, thinking, I've escaped hell, that's all that matters. I've escaped punishment. If so, I want to encourage you to keep serving and keep discovering and keep learning and keep growing. Open your eyes to see all that the Lord God has for you. It's so much more than escaping punishment. It's life in God's kingdom. It's a life of delight, full of love and reconciled relationships. It's a life of eternal heaven beginning today, here and now, in our community, in our church. I hope and pray you will enjoy God, delight in God, find your rest and your hope and your security, your joy in God's kingdom. Let's pray.